psalm. The reality is, if we're going to be honest this morning, that we'd have to admit that we create many of the problems that we face in life. Generally speaking, our lives are a product of our decisions. Wrong choices will bring about negative consequences. Scripture tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7, that we reap exactly what we sow. And so when we're disobedient to God's command, when we're unrepentant of our actions or our attitudes, then it can result in some painful difficulties and circumstances in our lives. Now, some commentators will link Psalm 39 to Psalm 38, believing that it is an extension of Psalm 38. However, Scripture does not reveal precisely what David is experiencing when he wrote this particular psalm. What we do know is we can be certain of the fact that David was enduring a difficult situation, and the reason why he was enduring that difficulty was a result of sin in his life. And we'll see that in verses 8 and 11 of this chapter. And so, the title of the psalm, you'll see there, it refers to a psalm of David, and many of the psalms do, but it also refers to someone else. There's a name there, Jeduthun. Perhaps you'll see it there. Now, who is Jeduthun? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked me. Because according to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 41 and 42, and 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse number 1, Jeduthun was one of three musicians or choir directors that were connected with Israel's worship. The other two were Asaph and Heman. Those were the three individuals. And so these three men were assigned music responsibility within the sanctuary. And some of those responsibilities included things like playing instruments, writing songs, or leading others in singing. And because of that, we can understand that in accordance to 1 Chronicles 16, verse number 4, then these three men will also be from the tribe of Levi. Now, we'll see this particular name again in the book of Psalms. We'll see it again in Psalm 62 and Psalm 77. Now, in the psalm that we're looking at this morning, David is going to teach us how to deal with turmoil and the difficult situations that come about as a result of our direct disobedience to God. And so, because of the excruciating pain that he was experiencing by God's chastening yet loving hand, because of this, David's soul overflowed with emotions that he knew that he needed to control. And so the psalm begins with David taking a vow of silence. Look at verse number 1. He says, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. So rather than risking saying something that would dishonor God, David resolved to say nothing at all about the heavy burden that he was bearing. So his decision to hold his tongue or to put a muzzle on his mouth was not a solution to his problem. Rather, that actually creates additional problems for himself. You see, his silence kept him from sharing the good things that God had done for him. David was known for praising the Lord, and so because he took a vow of silence in the presence of his enemies or in the presence of the wicked, that muzzle over his mouth not only suppressed his pain, but it also suppressed his praise to the Lord. And so thinking a good thing to refrain from speaking actually didn't help him at all. It just creates more problems. Because look at verse 2. He says, I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. You see, the longer that David suffered in silence, the more agonizing his pain became. His sorrow and his anguish was constantly on his mind. And so he compares that distress to a raging fire that burns within himself. And the longer that he meditated on that pain and that distress, then the hotter that fire burned within him. And so when we're suffering, whether it be physically, emotionally, spiritually, we too can face the temptation to speak rashly. So therefore, in our suffering, we can, if we're not careful, we can be prone to complain. We can be prone to questioning God. We can be prone to things like blaming God for our distress. Far too often when we're hurting, we tend to lash out on other people, including those whom we love the most and those whom are just simply trying to help us. I've often said, and I am convinced of the reality, is that hurting people will often hurt people with their words and with their actions. And so like David, we need to recognize when we dishonor God and when we wound others with our words or with our actions. In doing that, we need to seek the Lord's help in order for us to practice self-control so that we would not speak words that we would later regret. This is especially true in times of great sorrow and struggle in our lives. And so while David's intention to bridle his tongue was honorable, it simply just isn't practical. When the sorrow and the pain, which had been burning in his heart, finally overpowers him, I want you to take note of what he does not do. David did not air the agony of his soul to his friends or to his family. He did not complain about his circumstance to other people. David does not question God's love for him. No, rather than any of that, David goes directly to the Lord. And so what we see here is a transition at the very end of verse number 3. It says, "Then I spoke with my tongue." And so what we have is that David's silence is now turning into speech. And this is what he says in verse 4. He says, "Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am." So in desperation, David cries out unto the Lord in his distress. He needed to understand the purpose of his pain. And so when David says, "Make me to know," David is not asking for information. He's asking for understanding. That word, to know, that's the Hebrew word, yada. Yada means to know intimately, to know personally. It means to have a personal experience with someone or something. And so David longed to understand the purpose of God's divine discipline at this stage of his life. So David asked God to give him an understanding of his life's end, which means he's referring to his death. Give him an understanding of his impending death. He even says he asked God to give him insight to the extent of his days. He's asking God to give him understanding as to how much time he has left on this earth. The reason is because David wanted to rightly apply the lessons that the Lord was teaching him through this suffering. And so God has a distinct purpose in his divine discipline for his children. And David longed to understand what that purpose was. And so what we see in verse number 5, he says, "Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely, every man at his best is as mere breath." Selah, which means pause, a time of reflection. And then verse 6 says, "Surely, every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. I want you to understand there are three vital lessons that we can extract from these two verses. The first lesson is that we need to release our feelings and our frustrations, especially when we're suffering. We need to release those directly unto God. We cannot keep our pain bottled up within ourselves. We are not to keep it suppressed and not share it with the one who can do something about it. No, what we need to do is we need to empty our emotions before God's throne of grace, because there God is waiting, longing to listen and to help us in our distress. How do I know that with confidence? Because that's exactly what Scripture tells us. In places like Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, it tells us to let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Mercy and grace are available if we'll seek it directly from the Lord. So we ought to remember one of the greatest lessons that we can learn from all of the Psalms. Looking at them in totality, one of the biggest things that we can get from reading through the Psalms is the understanding that we have liberty, we have permission to pour out our hearts, to share our raw emotions directly with God. He can take it. He can handle it. He can handle the sting of your words and the raw feeling of those emotions. And not only can he desires to. He wants us to take it directly to him. And so he invites us. He asks us to ask him to help us in our time of need. And so when we're walking through dark and difficult seasons in life, when we're struggling to understand the work that he's doing in our lives, we should go directly to him for that yada, for that understanding of his purpose and his plan. And God's word encourages and invites us to go directly to him for the wisdom that we need to walk in faithful obedience to his word and to his will. We see that invitation in places like James chapter 1, verse number 5. He says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, simply defined, wisdom is the right, the proper application to truth. So if any of you lack wisdom, then we are to ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So when we're struggling with rightly applying God's word to our lives, when we're struggling with the right things to do, the right choices to make, the right words to speak, then we're to go directly to God, who will help us in our time of need, who will give us an understanding of his plan and his purpose, will give us the words that we're to speak in the situation that we find ourselves. And then thirdly, the first one is that we release our feelings and our frustration. The second one was to understand that there is a purpose to our pain. And how do we understand that? We go directly to God and we ask for that understanding. We ask for that wisdom to be shared with us. And then thirdly, we get to the point where we need to remember just how briefly our time on earth actually is, so that we would redeem it rightly for the glory of God. So we would stop striving for the things that are lesser than. That we would stop longing for the things that don't last. That we would truly be seeking to honor and to glorify God with every moment that we have in this world. And so, it would be well and wise of us to take time. In fact, a Sunday like this is a perfect opportunity to reflect over the past year, over the use of our time, over the things that we're valuing, over the priorities of our lives. We ought to evaluate our priorities and the things that we value we have to evaluate these things on a consistent basis so that we can ensure that our priorities are in proper order in a way that honors and glorifies God. May we never forget that the things of this world will fade away. They don't last. They don't endure. But what will endure are the things that we do for the glory of our Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 17 says that the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. May we as His children strive to honor God, to live for Him, to seek to do things that bring Him glory and share that glory with others. When David realizes just how short life is, when he comes to a full understanding on just how few days he has left on this earth, he evaluates his life and the circumstance that he finds himself in. And in contrast to those that waste their lives on worldly pursuits, David confesses that his hope is rooted in the Lord. And so recognizing that God was chasing him, that God's divine discipline was falling upon him, David deals with his sin as he commits himself to the Lord. He says in verse number 7, "And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish." You see, when David acknowledges that his hope is in God, and he's now ready to deal with his sin. And so he asks God for what? He asks him to deliver him from all of his transgressions. Transgressions are the moral violations of God's word and his will. He's asking him to deliver him. He knows that he has walked not in accordance to the word and to the will of God. And so he's asking God to remove that guilt from him. And so for God to deliver him means that God has to both forgive him of his guilt and free him from the consequences of his actions. And the result of that forgiveness and that freeing would be that David would no longer be the reproach of the foolish. And then we see in verse number 9, David recalls back to verse 2. He says, "I become mute. I do not open my mouth because it is you who have done it." David was mute now because God did it. And what God did was bring his divine judgment against David and his sin. He brought that judgment until David's sorrow was so stirred up that he had to speak and he had to deal with that sin directly with God. So now, having confessed it, sought forgiveness and relief from it, David asked God to remove his wrath that was evidenced by, David refers to it as the plague that was upon him. Verse 10 says, "Remove your plague from me. Because of the opposition of your hand, I am perishing." So upon turning from his sin, David begs God to stop chastening him, to remove that hand of discipline from him. Here he confesses that God's wrath and his discipline was consuming and overwhelming him, that he could no longer bear it. David testified that he understood that what was happening to him in his life was a rebuke, a chastening by God because of his sin. So he understands that. He acknowledges that. He accepts that. That discipline brings the awareness of his sin and brings him to a point of repentance where he seeks forgiveness from God. And so in verse 11, he says, "With reproofs you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath." David's acknowledging that God held the power to take everything that he held dear to himself, that God had the power to take it all, including David's fragile life. So now David holds his sorrow before the Lord, pleading with God to speak and to respond. He says in verse 12, "Hear my prayers, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I'm a stranger with you, a sojourner like all my fathers." This psalm concludes with a plea for God to take his gaze from David, which means it's a plea for God to literally look away from David so that David's strength might return unto himself. Normally, God looks away in his wrath. However, in this situation, God looked upon David in his judgment, in his wrath. And so, for God to look away, for God to turn his gaze of judgment to God, it is the same as God removing that plague that was affecting David in a negative sense. So David's begging God to literally look away from him so that his strength could come back. To turn away from his judgment so that, the text says, so that he might literally smile again. Because David knows that if God doesn't look away, if his gaze of judgment doesn't stop, that David was a dead man. And that he would simply go away, he would be no more, he would be like that mere breath that he speaks about in verse number 5. And so he says in verse 13, "Turn your gaze away from me, that I might smile again, before I depart and am no more." And so we see something really beautiful here. The purpose for God's divine discipline has been fulfilled, because the purpose for God's discipline was to bring about repentance in David's life. See, the purpose of God's discipline is not to punish us. God's discipline, its purpose, is not to make us suffer for our sin. Jesus took on the punishment. Jesus suffered on our behalf at Calvary. That's not the purpose of God's discipline in our lives. His purpose is to bring about repentance from his children. So he brings about his hand of discipline in our lives so that he might correct us, because he doesn't want us to continue in our sin. And so that hand of discipline falls upon his children when we sin, when we walk in rebellion to his word and to his will. And the purpose is not to punish you. The purpose is to correct us so that we're no longer a stain on the name of our Lord. So that our attitudes and our actions no longer negatively affect his glory or the reputation or the testimony of the church. So just as the Lord's painful discipline worked in David's life, it ought to work in our lives in the same way to bring us to a point of repentance when necessary. So like David, we need to recognize sin's powerful grip on us, and we need to seek God's help in order that we might overcome it. I get it. Not all of our suffering, not all of our problems are a direct result of an unconfessed or committed sin on our behalf. Might be a good place to start doing that personal moral inventory of our lives, seeking to understand, is this connected to some sinful event or activity in my life? God, give me the wisdom to know. Give me the understanding to see, so that I might see it, confess it, repent from it, turn from it, and walk in accordance to your will and in accordance to your word. And when we get to that point, when we confess it, when we repent, God promises to forgive us and to restore us into a proper relationship with Him every single time. We say it almost every week. Pastor Jeff leads us through the words of assurance that are given to us in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. You've heard it so much. I hope at this point you have it memorized, and perhaps maybe moving forward, instead of listening to Him give us those words of assurance, we might join with Him as a reminder of those words of assurance in our lives. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful promise that is. That when you become a child of God through faith and submitting your life in Jesus Christ, does that mean you're going to walk in perfect obedience to the Word and to the will of God? We strive to walk in perfect obedience. But there will be days, there will be seasons when we'll just mess it up. And in those days or in those seasons, we have the promise of His assurance that if we'll seek Him, if we'll come to understand what that sin is, if we confess it, we repent from it, that we can receive His cleansing forgiveness in our lives and be restored into that proper relationship with Him. Because when we sin, it has a negative effect, not just on us personally, it has a negative effect on our friends, on our family, and most importantly, it has an effect on our relationship with our Father. It doesn't disconnect us from Him. We don't have to receive salvation all over again. That's not what that's about. But sin in our lives adversely affects having a healthy, positive relationship with our Heavenly Father. Therefore, we, like David, need to understand when we sin, and we need to confess it, repent from it, and receive His grace and His mercy that we might continue to walk in faithful obedience with Him. Psalm 39 serves as a profound reminder that our response to God's discipline will determine whether or not we grow closer to Him or we remain trapped in our pain. Like David, we must face the reality of our sin. We must come to terms with the brevity of life. We must truly understand our utter dependence on God for His forgiveness and restoration. As we conclude our time this morning, may we each and every one of us, may we all commit to evaluating our hearts and our lives, that we would confess any of our sins, and that we would strive to live every moment that He blesses us for the glory of our Father. May we, like David, place our hope in God, and may we trust Him to sustain us with His grace and by His mercy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come before You with hearts that have been humbled by the truth of Your Word. We thank You for loving us enough to discipline us, to draw us back to You when we sin in our lives. So, Father, like David, we confess that we often fall short. We admit that we often allow sin to creep into our hearts and to disrupt our fellowship with You. And so forgive us, O Lord. Forgive us for the times that we have failed to trust You. Forgive us for the times that we sought comfort or guidance apart from You. Teach us to release our burdens at Your feet, to seek Your wisdom in our trials, and to live with eternity in our minds. Help us to treasure the time that You have given us, that we might use it for Your glory. Strengthen us, Father, to walk in obedience to Your Word and in accordance to Your will. May You give us the courage to repent fully when we sin. God, we thank You for the assurance of Your grace and mercy that we can receive through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is because of his sacrifice that we ultimately know that you will forgive, cleanse, and restore us when we confess our sin unto you. So as we leave this place this morning, may our hearts remain fixed upon you. Guide us through the trials that we face and use them to shape us into vessels for your glory. May everything we do, may everything that we say be a testimony of your love and your faithfulness. It is in Jesus' holy and precious name that we offer unto you this prayer. Amen.